My friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior as you continue to celebrate the joyous good tidings of His birth for you. Today we consider the name of God, especially as it's revealed to us in the Aaronic blessing, the blessing that was given to Aaron in the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, our Old Testament reading. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Remember that line, right? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if not, be but sworn, my love, and I shall no longer be a Capulet. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That famous scene from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet encapsulates the theme of the bard's famous play. The Capulets and the Montague families were arch enemies, which is why Juliet Capulet rued the fact that her true love, Romeo, bore the family name of Montague. And she pleads with Romeo to deny his name. Change your name, Romeo. Or if not, I will change mine. Because after all, what's in a name? If you call a rose some other name, doesn't it still smell just as sweet? And wouldn't Romeo and Juliet by some other name still be each other's true love? And you know, Juliet really makes a good point there. What really is in a name anyway? What does a name really matter? For us, sometimes not all that much. You know, if I called an orange tree a cactus, wouldn't it still produce delicious citrus fruits? If a rattlesnake was called a fluffy bunny, you still wouldn't want to pet it. And if my name were Billy Graham, my sermons would still put you to sleep. Juliet seems to be right, doesn't she? What's in a name? A name doesn't matter all that much. Except that is when it comes to God's name. God has chosen very carefully and very specifically to reveal himself to us in the Bible by certain names. And his names matter. And the most specific of those names is the one that occurs the most frequently in all of the scriptures, and that is the name Yahweh. In your English Old Testament, it is translated as Lord in all capital letters, so you can find it easily in the pages of Scripture. Wherever you see Lord in all capital letters, that is God's name, Yahweh, and it means I am. Now, of course, there are other so-called gods in this world. Allah is called God. Buddha is called God. Vishnu is called God. But gods by any other name, or idols by any other name, are still just false gods, and they are still tyrants, because really they all want basically the same thing. They want you to obey their rules, or else. But Yahweh is different. It's true that he does demand obedience and even perfection, and in that way you could argue he is even more stringent than any of the other so-called gods. And yes, he does punish sin, but none of those things are at the core of who he is or of his message to us. But from the very first moment he revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush, he also revealed the core of his character that lies behind that name. And he said to Moses, "I know the sufferings of my people, and I will come down to deliver them." Do you hear that? With the very first revelation of the name of God, I am the great, I am Yahweh of Israel. Our God does not say, "I am judge, I am avenger. I am angry. I am your destroyer. Although in Scripture he is all of these things in different contexts. But the first word that he would have us to associate with that beautiful name, I am, is the word deliverer. I am he who comes down to deliver my people. And then just to make that crystal clear in your mind, in Exodus chapter 34, God defines his own name for us. The text reads like this. He says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. That is, he's proclaiming his own name. He's defining his name for us. And here's how he does it. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is who Yahweh is. By his own definition of his name. Gods by any other name would have you to hang your hopes on the things that you do in obedience to their rules. A certain number of ritualized prayers every day, a certain required levels of giving, a pilgrimage perhaps, or the giving of alms, or certain things that you wear or eat. But Yahweh, the great I Am of Israel, is altogether different because he is first and foremost compassionate and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and is forgiving of our wickedness, which means that the most important thing that God wants from you is not obedience to rules, but he wants you to trust who he is in his nature. Jesus says the work of God is that you believe. Believe him. Trust him for who he is. That's what he wants. But Yahweh is not the only name that God reveals to us, or by which he reveals himself to us. As if the mercy and the forgiveness of God that's revealed to us in this text isn't mind-boggling enough, God also reveals something that is equally astonishing. And that is that as the one true God, he is also three separate and distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in the name of that triune God, he imparts this wonderful blessing upon his people, like none of the other so-called gods. This blessing from Numbers chapter 6, we use frequently. You recognize those words. We use them frequently in our worship services to conclude our worship. This great three-in-one blessing from our three-in-one God. The first part of the blessing says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, in the mind of a Hebrew in the Old Testament, for Yahweh to bless and to keep meant that he would provide and protect, as is promised in Deuteronomy 28, that great chapter of God's blessings. He will bless your children. He will bless your house. He'll bless your fields. He'll bless your cattle. He'll bless you in war and all the blessings that God would pour out. That's what a Hebrew thought about. For us, the first part of this blessing reminds us of the work of God the Father. He is the one who takes the most active role in watching over us and caring for us and protecting us and providing for us. Think about all the ways that God the Father blesses you. We all have a roof over our heads and a place to sleep. We have a car to get us where we want us to go. Or maybe multiple cars, besides bikes and motorcycles and boats and all of our other toys. We have food every day. And even some luxuries sometimes, like Doritos or ice cream or an occasional Big Mac or some herring and cream sauce, if that's your thing. We have clothes to keep us warm every day. Maybe you got some more at Christmas and your closet is bursting full. We got tennis shoes for running, sandals for the beach, dress shoes for church. We have computers and cameras and cell phones and televisions. And despite any problems we may have, here we are. We're still here, living, breathing, still enjoying our family and friends. And though all of our lying and cheating and stealing and swearing disqualify us from these blessings, yet our compassionate, merciful God just keeps on providing, keeps on keeping us, even sending His rain on the unjust as well as the just. And for those who love Him, even he causes even those awful things that happen to us somehow to work out for our good. So great is His love for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's God the Father. The second part of the blessing is, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now we know how our holy God feels about sin. He hates it. He abhors it. He detests it, so much so that ultimately He must turn His back on those who commit sins and their sins. And when He turns His back on us, when He refuses us His love, His presence, His mercy, that's not just a snub. That's hell. But then the child of Bethlehem was born. And He was given the name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Because the angel said He will save His people from their sins. And the angels sang on the night of His birth of God's good will toward men and of His favor that rests upon us. And then on the eighth day of that child's life, He's taken to the temple, and there an old man named Simeon recognizes Him and declares Him to be the salvation of God and the glory of the Israelites. And so He is. And amazingly, this Jesus went on to experience the hell of His own Father's rejection. He carried our sins to the cross. And Paul says there, He became sin for us. The Father was so disgusted at what His Son had become as He shouldered our sins that He turned His back on His own Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That was hell Jesus was experiencing. But by that suffering, Paul says that we become the righteousness of God. And now that's how the Lord treats us. He treated His Son like that, so that He can treat us as righteous. And now He makes His face shine upon us. He turns toward us, and His face shines upon us with the brilliant light of His gracious love. He treats us as we would never expect, as if we were righteous. Which we are, by virtue of the righteousness that is imputed to us from Christ through our faith in Him. So that's the second part of the blessing. It shows us Jesus. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then the third part of the blessing, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Here we see the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who brings peace to our hearts. But I know this can be hard to understand sometimes, because in this world it sure doesn't feel like we have peace. Usually we think of peace and we think peace is the absence of strife. But there's so much strife in the world. There are car bombs, there are family problems, there are political fights, there are protests, there are bad economy, there's wars and feuds and peace seems like nothing more than a fantasy in this world. But that's why God is God, and we are not. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need the most. And what we need the most is not the absence of earthly strife. What we need most is not more money, or more physical safety, or any of the things that we think might bring peace to us. What we need is His peace. The peace that's beyond understanding. A peace that makes no sense to the world because it has nothing to do with the absence of strife. But rather, it is a calmness of a spirit who trusts in the mercy of God in the midst of our strife. And that's a peace that's beyond understanding. The world doesn't get it. They don't understand that kind of peace. Where do you get peace like that? And the answer, of course, is, well, it's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord, from Yahweh, especially from the Holy Spirit. Peace is knowing that your sins are forgiven. Peace is knowing that you have a destiny. You're going to heaven. Peace is knowing that you have eternal treasures. Peace is knowing what matters most in life, and that's the Lord. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic three-in-one blessing that we have from our three-in-one God. And with those words, the priests were to put God's name upon the people. Much like you might have put your name upon some little new gadget that you got for Christmas. First thing you do, you get something new, you put your name on it to show that you're the owner of it. You know, for Juliet, a name didn't matter that much. And you know, I have to say, she had a point. You know, this football bowl season, I suppose I could call the Insight Bowl the Rose Bowl, but my Hawkeyes would still lose. It just doesn't matter, does it, the name? But God's name matters. God's name matters. And for over 3,500 years now, since God first directed the priests to pronounce this blessing upon the people, for 3,500 years God has been putting His name on His people with the words of this blessing, reminding us of the Father who provides and protects, of a Son of God who lived and died for us, and of the Holy Spirit who gives us true peace. Whenever you hear those words at the conclusion of our service, know with assurance that the great I Am of Israel, the Yahweh of our God, the Lord who abounds in love and in forgiveness, is putting His name upon you because you belong to Him in this new year and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, a continuing blessed and merry Christmas to you and a happy new year. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.